Greetings, everybody. We're ready for another Bible study from the North Canton, Ohio Church congregation. For those of you who aren't able to connect through these live, they are posted on our North Canton, Ohio congregation website, and you can watch them later. I'm Randy Stiver, the pastor here. The Bible study that we're doing this time, I think you're going to find very interesting, but as we always do when we have a Bible study or a Sabbath service, we do ask God's inspiration, and we need to do that now. Just pause for a moment. Our Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing and direction and guidance on this study, the inspiration of your word gives us strength and insight, because your word is the truth. And all everything else that is in violation of your word or doesn't agree with it in the world is not the truth. Help us to keep that very clearly in mind, because we seek the truth, Father, and we do seek to understand your truth very thoroughly. So we do ask your guidance, blessing, and inspiration now. Thank you for this study in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, I also wanted to mention that if you have a Bible study question, you can send it to questions, plural, at ucgnorthcanton.org. And run the UCG and North Canton all together. Normally, I will respond to those in a follow-up Bible study. Occasionally, we do are able to take them live. Tonight, we're going to go through a Bible study entitled The Truth of the Mortal Soul. Now, normally you think of a doctrine of the immortal soul. Certainly, traditional Christianity does, because they believe in the immortality of the soul. But that's not a biblical doctrine. We're going to be going through that. As soon as I had picked the topic, maybe this happens to you. I was thinking in my mind, someplace I know a song that talks about the mortal soul, at least mentions it. And then I realized, oh yes, it was out of the early rock and roll era. I didn't really hear the song, I think, until the early 70s. It was the one that you will remember. It's a really long song called Bye Bye Miss American Pie. And there was a stanza in it. And the stanza, Don McLean was the author, and I think he was the recording artist as well, of the song. He said, Did you write the book of love, and do you have faith in God above? If the Bible tells you so, do you believe in rock and roll? Can music save your mortal soul? And can you tell me how to dance real slow? Now, the last line was the throwaway. But can music save your mortal soul? No, it can't. God is the one, of course, that is our salvation in every way through Christ. But it's interesting that he addressed the question of faith in God. Now, this came out of the early 70s, I believe. I'm not 100% sure on the recording date of the song. I just remembered that it had a catchy tune and odd lyrics. And he drove his Chevy to the levee, so he lived near the Mississippi River, probably. But can music save your mortal soul? Why did he focus on a mortal soul instead of the immortal soul that traditional Christianity focuses on? A good question, but it's just curious that mankind wants to know. We're built to desire to know about God. Now, he made us that way. Even when we're misled, we seek to find the truth about God. In the world, we'll be able to capitalize on that in due course, certainly in the world tomorrow. Those who survive and are repopulating the planet during the millennium, we'll have a chance to teach them God's truth from the get-go, and what a difference that will make in the Great White Throne Judgment, which comes after the millennium, which is the time of salvation for the vast majority of mankind. We'll do the same thing. And that time will be starting from scratch. They won't have gone through the conditioning of the end time and all those things. But still, they'll come to know the truth from the Bible that we ourselves have learned about. The kingpin doctrine of traditional Christianity is the immortality of the soul. Virtually all pagan-based religions in the world believe in the doctrine of the immortal soul, which is where traditional Christianity got it. It isn't taught by the Bible. We're going to go through some of the scriptures that show that the teaching is the doctrine of the mortal soul. And another time, we'll address in more detail the history of the immortality of the soul and the scriptures that they try to use to prove it. That's not our purpose tonight, but to show you what the basic teaching is of the Bible is that it is a mortal soul. It can die. A soul that can die. And you think, well, What do you mean a soul can die? Well, we are the souls, individuals, and we can die. And we'll go through the scriptures that explain all of that. We are meant to be mortal. God will give us immortality at the return of Christ. That's what we anticipate and eagerly look forward to. Now, these same religions in the world believe the immortal souls of good people will go to heaven or a paradise of some sort, and pagans have their various variations of that. But it all amounts to the same thing as the traditional view of heaven in one way or another. And that they'll enjoy pleasure and goodness forever. Well, God's kingdom does have pleasure and goodness forever. But it isn't in heaven. Because God doesn't promise us to go to heaven. That's a whole other story, but it certainly ties in to the doctrine of the mortal soul rather than the immortal soul. God's word clearly teaches that we have mortal souls, souls that can die, that we are mortal beings as human beings. It does not teach that the dead go to heaven. It does not teach that they go to an ever-burning hell if they were bad either. That's not a biblical teaching at all. This Bible will show what the Bible does teach about the mortal soul. So to begin with, let's go to Job. We're going to do a few readings. These are from the Old Testament because the doctrine would have been built into the Old Testament. And then Christ would have extrapolated from the Old Testament, showing the teaching in the New Testament, except he didn't, because the immortal soul isn't a teaching. Mortal soul is, and he did teach that. Job 3. Now, stop for just a minute, and you know what happened to Job. In one fell swoop, God allowed all of his family to be killed, except for his wife, all 10 of his children. And he lost all of his wealth, and it was in livestock and various other things. All of it was gone within an hour because God allowed Satan to strike him. It's a fascinating drama that is unfolding in the third heaven in the first two chapters, and then the third chapter, Job is devastated. He was a great man, a good man, a faithful servant to God, dedicated to God, which was exactly the point. We'll have to save that for another Bible study when we talk about Job more thoroughly. Truly fascinating individual. I look forward to meeting him in the millennium. Well, the Bible makes it clear from Job in many, many instances that there is no conscious awareness after death. When you die, you're dead. And just like your old dog Rover, when he dies, you're dead all over, just like him. Now here is Job. Remember, it's in chapter 3, it's verse 11, we're going to start reading through verse 17. Job is mourning the devastation and loss he has just experienced, just happened. So he says, "Why did I not die at birth?" He's very sad. "Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? Why did the knees receive me?" That's a discussion, a reference to his mother giving birth essentially onto her knees, which actually was the birthing process, had a lot to do with the birthing process in the ancient world. "Or why did the breasts, or why the breasts that I should nurse?" Why am I alive? I'm so depressed. All of his children gone. "For now I would have lain still and been quiet." If he had died at birth, he would have been quiet. He would lie still. "I would have been asleep." And this is the first point about the doctrine of the mortal soul. The Bible speaks of death as sleep. Not the regular sleep that we have when we take a nap or when we go to bed at night, but a permanent sleep. Permanent in the historical sense within God's plan. God intervenes in our history when he wants to, and he has a plan, and we know what it is. So death is like a sleep. There's no consciousness. There's no activity. "Then I would have been at rest," he said, "with kings and counselors of the earth who built ruins for themselves, or with princes who had gold, who filled their houses with silver. Or why was I not hidden like a stillborn child?" Why am I not dead like all these famous kings, or dead like a stillborn child, like infants who never saw light? "There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary are at rest." Death is the sleep. And you rest in the grave, in that sense. Job, you can see his depression and his discouragement and sadness, and he's processing the grief as he goes along. Chapter 14 of Job is another little description of it. He talks about the death of mankind generally. But man dies and is laid away. And what do you mean laid away? Put him on layaway down at the store and then you pay for him later and buy it? No. It means he's laid away in his tomb or buried. We don't have tombs as much in the modern era. We have mausoleums sometimes. And then in a mausoleum, somebody is laid away rather than lowered down into a grave. But it means being buried. Indeed, he breathes his last. And where is he? As water disappears from the sea, as a river becomes parched and dries up, so a man lies down and does not rise. Till the heavens are no more, they will not awake nor be roused from their sleep. Exactly. Until God intervenes, they will not be roused from their sleep. Death is like a sleep, but from the human's perspective, a permanent sleep. Or a long-term sleep, you know, that only God can wake us from. Psalm 13. How long, O eternal, this is verse 1 through 3 of Psalm 13. By the way, if I didn't give the reference, I think I did, though, in Job 14, it was verses 10 to 12. I'm sorry, I tried to mention that a little quicker. But now we're in Psalm 13, so you want to turn there. How long, O eternal, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. So here's a very clear case that backs up what Job was alluding to in a longer dissertation, but it refers to sleep as being, or death as being like a sleep, a deep sleep indeed. Daniel wrote about it as well. God inspired many of his prophets to write about the condition of the dead and the mortality of the soul rather than the immortal soul. It's not in there. It's not woven into the fabric of Job's discussion. It isn't in the Psalms. It isn't anywhere in the Bible. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. Daniel 12 and verse 2. And this is right at the end of Daniel. It's a summary of what Daniel's talking about. And God says, Daniel's anxious. He's trying to understand these really complex prophecies that God has revealed through him and had him write down so they'd be included in the Old Testament. And Daniel doesn't fully comprehend their significance. He understands much of it, but not all of it. And he wants to know. And so God is giving him a summary, and mostly is telling him, don't worry, Daniel, it'll all become very clear when the time comes. But Daniel writes, under inspiration in verse 2 of chapter 12, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting shame and contempt. Well, they'll awake to everlasting life, or they'll wake to everlasting contempt. The two resurrections, as far as the two directions of spirit resurrections, in one sense, one allows spirit existence forever, and the other one doesn't allow spirit existence ever. But notice that those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. The soul is mortal. We are mortal. We are the souls. There is no immortal soul that sort of wisps in and out of us. We are the souls, the individuals that God has created. And we're mortal. And when we die, we're dead. That awakening that Daniel is talking about, some will awake to everlasting life. And that's resurrection to eternal life. And some will awake to shame and everlasting contempt. In other words, they'll be brought back to life. And as we know from the doctrine of the third resurrection, we went through the three resurrections recently. The doctrine of the third resurrection is a resurrection back to physical existence temporarily. And then final destruction or the second death in the lake of fire. And then there is no resurrection from the lake of fire. That person's record essentially is expunged from existence. Now, we want to be in the kingdom of God because that's where those who are brought back to everlasting life will be. So the awakening will be by the resurrection of the dead, either for eternal life or for permanent death after the second death. Some will awake via the resurrection of the dead to eternal life because they made the choice to follow God's truth when their eyes were open to it, and some will awake to die the second death because when their eyes were open to God's truth, they rejected it. Now, we're in the group today in God's church whose eyes are opened, and so we're being judged. We're the ones that will either come back to a resurrection of life or the alternative, which is not advantageous, is it? Let's go from Daniel now to John chapter 11, because Jesus Christ himself talks about death as a sleep. John 11, now if you like to memorize big events that are in certain chapters of the Bible, you would know that John 11 is about Lazarus, the resurrection of Lazarus, who was a brother to Martha and Mary. There were several different Marys in Christ's human life. His mother, of course, this Mary, another Mary, actually three or four different Marys that were some of the true disciples from the beginning, popular name at the time. So in John 11, verses 11 to 14 of John 11, "These things he said after he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up.'" See, Jesus and the disciples, the 12 apostles to be, were down in Perea. I don't know that Perea is a town now in the state of Israel, but where that would be located would be north of the Dead Sea, up the river valley of the Jordan River, and I think about a third of the way up to the mountains where the Jordan River originates. So it would be a couple days walk, perhaps, to where Bethany is. Bethany was closer to Jerusalem. Maybe they could do a forced march and get there in a long day. They were healthy men. But whatever the case, he said to his disciples, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." And the disciples knew that Lazarus was ill. And his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, then he'll get well." That was verse 12. And then verse 13 says, "However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep." So Christ was using sleep, a reference to sleep, as a description of being dead. You know, it's still even colloquially used that way, the long sleep sometimes. Or so-and-so sleeps peacefully now. You know, they were going through trauma and terrible problems in life, or maybe terrible health problems, and now they're asleep. So some people intuitively use it that way because they read it in the scriptures. They don't think about it doctrinally, unfortunately. He spoke of Lazarus's death, and they thought he was speaking about him taking rest and sleep, and Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. He's not asleep. He's permanently asleep until the resurrection, or till a resurrection." And the story is that Christ then went to where Lazarus was asleep, where he was already in the tomb. By the time they got there, he'd been dead for 4 days. His sister Martha, when Christ asked that the tomb be opened, you know, it wasn't a grave. It was actually a cavern, a tomb, probably carved out of stone. And they would have a door, a massive rock carved as a door, similar to the stone that was rolled to close the door of the tomb that Christ was buried in after his human death on the stake for our sins. So he wanted the door opened, and Mary says, "But Lord, he stinketh," in the King James. In other words, you know, it's going to smell terrible because he's been dead for 4 days. And they rolled this stone open anyway because Christ said to, and he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And here came Lazarus, all wrapped in the cloths that they would wrap the dead body in. He came walking out of the tomb, quite alive, trying to unwrap the wrapping so he could see where he was going. It was a remarkable miracle near the end of Christ's ministry. But it was an incredible miracle that really shook caught the attention of the authorities, which was what it was meant to do. And then Lazarus lived on a regular rest of his life. In the church, as presumably he was a disciple of Christ, and continued on. But Christ used the term sleep to refer to death. Not in the nighttime sleep when we go to bed at night or take a nap, but the complete sleep of death. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's go to the resurrection, not the resurrection chapter yet, but just close to it. 1 Corinthians 11. For this reason, Paul writes, for verse 30, 1 Corinthians 11, 30, for this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Now, what did Paul mean by many sleep? Well, they're sick, and they died, and so they're asleep until the resurrection. That's what he meant. They got sick and died, and thus they sleep. Death is referred to as a sleep. The soul is mortal. The resurrection chapter, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians now, and verse 51 and 52. And here Paul writes about the resurrection of the dead when Christ returns. This would be the first resurrection he's referring to here. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In other words, people when they die and go to the grave are asleep. Or if they don't go to a formal grave, maybe they get eaten by fish in the sea, they're still asleep until God awakens them with a resurrection. We shall not all sleep, Paul said, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and that trumpet is the seventh trumpet of the Revelations, the seven trumpets that herald the return of Jesus Christ. That trumpet, the seventh trumpet, the last trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So you see, the resurrection is what gives us eternal life. We don't have eternal life inherent within us. We have to be given it at the resurrection, when we're resurrected from the dead. Now, there will be a few, of course, who will not be dead when they're resurrected to eternal life. That, you know, some of our era that will be alive and remain when Christ returns. But yet there will be many of us who will still be asleep, because we don't know when Christ is going to return, and we also know there will be great persecution. So that's another story, another Bible study, another time. So the resurrection from the dead is what the dead await. They're not awake. They're not conscious. They're asleep, a very deep sleep of death. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Actually, this is another resurrection chapter, 1 Thessalonians 4. We want to read verses 13 and 14. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 and 14. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Paul's writing it. And he's repeating almost what his other sentence was. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. And we shouldn't be ignorant. We have this knowledge revealed to us through the Scriptures. Those who are brand new to the truth, this is remarkable. This is revolutionary. And we need to think back to the day when it was revolutionary to us. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. See, we have a hope. But when we die, or when one of our family members dies, or one of our brethren dies, we're not devastated, because we know what the plan of God is. We'll see them again. We know that there will be a resurrection, because there is no immortal soul. There is only a mortal soul. The soul that sins, it shall die. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so will God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Those who are asleep in the grave, or who had been converted back at the time of Christ, or on through up to our modern time, up to the second coming of Christ. So the first point is that death is a sleep, and that's how the Bible describes it. It's how God inspired it to be understood and taught. Now, our next point is the dead don't know anything. In fact, in other words, there is no consciousness in the grave, no consciousness after our regular human death. That's completely at odds with what traditional Christianity believes. They believe that there is a complete consciousness after death. They're either being suffering in torment and agony as demons, you know, torture them in the fourth hell, the fourth level of hell, as it is viewed by a dominant Christian church, or some level of hell, as the other ones would view it, or they're ecstatically happy in heaven. One or the other is what they think. They're wrong. The Bible doesn't teach that. What they have is ecclesiastical dogma, church doctrine. that was concluded and drawn up apart from Scripture. So now we're going to look at how the dead know nothing. There's no consciousness in the grave. These are some very basic scriptures that help anchor our understanding of human life. So let's start first, Psalm 6. Psalm 6 and verse 5. Psalm 6 and verse 5. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? There's no remembrance of God in the grave. No remembrance of anybody else either. And nobody will give God thanks from the grave because they're unconscious. They're dead. They have no immortal soul that goes on living. They're dead until God resurrects them. Dead is dead, no consciousness, permanently asleep until a resurrection. Now let's go from Psalm 6 to Psalm 146, clear near the end of the collection of the Psalms. Psalm 146, first four verses, verses 1 through 4. Praise the Eternal, O my soul, while I live, I will praise the Eternal, I will sing praises to my God with while I have my being. That was verse 2. Let me repeat it. While I live, I will praise the Eternal. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Well, what happens when he doesn't have his being? Well, then he's dead. And he's not going to sing praises to God until he's resurrected. So he will praise God as long as he's alive, is what it says. Verse 3 goes on to say, do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs. Now, they were speaking now of the human spirit, and we're going to talk about that. In fact, I'll mention it later, but the very next Bible study, we'll be going through the doctrine of the spirit in man. The spirit in man, what gives us human consciousness, human reasoning ability that the animals don't have. It makes mankind unique in God's creation. It is not understood by the world around us, but it is very clear from the scriptures, but we'll be going through that. So this verse will be revisited in the next Bible study. So verse 4 says, his spirit departs, he returns to his earth, and that very day his plans perish. That's the New King James. The King James says, and that very day his thoughts perish. In other words, when he dies, he goes unconscious. And whatever plans he had, whatever thinking he was going on, stops. Because when we're dead, we're dead all over. When a person dies, he doesn't go to heaven with Christ, nor does his immortal soul go down to an ever-burning hell. Neither one of those is true. We have to remind that and underscore that. We have to be able to explain this to those who are new to the truth so that they can understand it clearly. This is revolutionary to understand that man is a very mortal soul, individual. Soul isn't some alternate existence. We are mortal individuals, mortal people. We will be immortal only when God raises us in a resurrection from the dead, or for those few who are alive and remain, they'll be resurrected directly. But they cease to exist humanly, so it is, in a sense, it technically is a death. They begin to exist spiritually in God's kingdom, completely with their identity, and the spirit in man is a factor in that. Or we'll go through the doctrine of the spirit in man in the next Bible study. When a person dies, he doesn't go to heaven with Christ. He doesn't go to an ever-burning hell either. He just dies and is asleep. This is also made clear in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5. One of the most fascinating books in the Old Testament, in my opinion. Some find it mystifying. What was Solomon writing about? But I think when you read it, and we'll give a Bible study on it sometime, probably it'll take two of them to get through it, but quite a fascinating book. Okay, chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes, verse 5. For the living know that they will die. We know that. You know, if we have a car accident that's really a bad one, we'll die. Or, you know, you can let your imagination go. Get run over by a train. Not many people get run over by trains these days, but they get caught in terrorist activities, and then they die. For the living know they will die, from one thing or another, but the dead know nothing. That's not what traditional Christianity says. They think the dead know many things. They think the dead know existence in heaven or existence in an ever-burning hellfire, whichever direction they went. No, God says no. The dead know nothing. Nothing at all. And they have no more reward, as in living a human life. They don't win any games of checkers. They don't win solitaire playing it on the computer. It's a lot more fun if you play checkers with somebody. And the memory of them is forgotten, or their memory is gone. They have no consciousness, no social interaction. They're dead. And they stay dead until God resurrects them. There is eternal potential, but that has to be done by God. They don't have that potential within them, or existing in them as with an immortal soul. The soul is mortal, not immortal. Now, same chapter of Ecclesiastes, it's verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, this is the hard work scripture. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or knowledge, no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you were going. When you're in the grave, you're not going to be working. Now, if you were, an automobile mechanic, you're not going to tune cars up in the grave. There isn't anything you can do. There's no device that enables you to do it. And you don't have any knowledge because you're dead. And the brain shuts down and it's going to decompose. Because we're mortal beings. That's a good thing. But God has a complete record of us and of our lives. And we'll get into that in the next Bible study. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 57, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 57:5-7. Here it says, "The righteous perishes, and no one takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from the evil." The King James renders that line, "is taken away from the evil to come," prophesied troubles that are to come. "He shall enter his peace," referring to the righteous here. "He will enter his peace. They shall rest," the righteous, "shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness." So those who have been upright in their lives, walking in uprightness, qualified to be righteous in God's eyes in the Old Testament, that was very, very, very few. Almost all of Israel will be brought up in the second resurrection during the great white throne judgment. But there were a few. The prophets will be among them, and certain kings, not many, but King David certainly, and the patriarchs, and a scattered few. The rest will rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. They perish. They don't have an immortal soul. They are mortal souls indeed. That's what we anticipate and need to understand. Now, what happens with the dead who are mortal beings? We need to go back to Job. We want to look at the next point is the dead await a resurrection. We'll go back to Job. It was alluded to right there in Isaiah, I guess you could say. But we're going to look in Job chapter 14. Actually, Isaiah 57, 1 and 2. That was the starting scripture for our funeral service, our classic funeral outline that we use in God's church. And then we go to Job 14. "Oh, that you would hide me in the grave," Job says, verse 13 to 15. "Oh, that you would hide me in the grave and conceal me until your wrath is past, that you would appoint me a set time, and remember me." Appoint me a set time and remember me. Does God have a set time for remembering Job or for remembering any of our brethren in God's church? Oh, yes, he does. The set time is when the seventh trumpet sounds as Christ is returning. And then we're resurrected and those who are dead in Christ will rise first. Because that's a point of honor. They died in the faith. And then those who are alive and remain will be caught up immediately thereafter, and we'll all meet Christ in the clouds as he is returning, and we go into those in time marvelous prophecy of the return of Christ. So where was I? Oh, yes. He'll appoint me a set time and remember me. And then verse 14. And this is actually the verse we read in the funeral sermon. "If a man dies, will he live again?" And that's a great question of mankind. It isn't as much a question in our minds once we learn the truth and learn what the answer is. We know the answer then. If a man dies, will he live again? And he answers it immediately. "All the days of my hard service," life is the hard service. I will wait till my change comes. He's not waiting till they bring him his change from getting his hamburger at the hamburger joint. No, he's waiting until his change to eternal life, called the resurrection, takes place. You shall call, he continues in verse 15, and I will answer you, and you will desire the work of your hands. And God will. The Father and Christ will desire the work of the hands, that they have put us together and they have guided us. Christ is the head of the church. He's our Savior. The Father is the supreme God over all. It's an incredible time. Man is mortal, though, is our final point. And for this, I want you to turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 6. We're going to read, a number of verses in Romans 6. And it gets down to a concluding passage there that, again, just completely nails, as if a nail would go into a coffin in our discussion here, it completely nails the fact that the dead know nothing, and that they sleep in the grave, and they await a resurrection. They don't have any kind of immortality built into them initially. They has to be put there later, and it will be, because God's plan takes place. Romans 6, chapter 6 of Romans. We're going to start reading in, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, Paul, that's what Paul's subject is. Certainly not. You know, some people have got the perverse idea that the more I sin, the more God gets to forgive and extend his grace to me. And of course, extending his grace is what gives God the greatest happiness. So it's a twisted line of reasoning to think, well, the more I sin, I can make God happier by doing the wrong things. That's nuts. As one famous American general told the Germans in the Battle of the Bulge, when they wanted him to surrender and they were surrounded him, he said, nuts! And then his army proceeded to shoot its way out of the trouble it was in. Well, this is nuts too. We don't continue in sin that grace may abound. Certainly not, Paul said. It's his way of saying nuts. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? You know, when we repent, we're dead to sin. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And we know that Christ died and was buried. We're going to die and we're going to be buried. And then God, the Father, resurrected Christ, and therefore we know that we will also be resurrected. It's all locked in place. But we're mortal now. Man is mortal. The soul and the individual is mortal. There is no immortality built into us at this point. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, you know, the old sinning person of our own personal lives, that the body of sin might be done away with and we should no longer be slaves to sin. So we're overcoming this whole process of sin and the penalty the sin brings. We're getting to what the penalty is in a minute. For he who has died is freed from sin. You know, those who die don't sin while they're dead in the grave. And for some of the great sinners in the world's history, that's a good thing. When they came to their end, at least they stopped doing what they were doing because they were forced to. They were dead. Well, we have to stop doing what we're doing too, because any violation of God's law carries a death penalty. And it's a spiritual law. It's a spiritual death. Permanent death. Therefore, we need to be relieved of that penalty by a process, which is being a little illustrated in this chapter, through God's forgiveness. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. In other words, he was resurrected to eternal life. And we know that that's the kind of resurrection that is in store for us, that will be in the family of God. Literally, you know, the members of the God family. And it is called a family. Ephesians 3 and verse 15. You can read that later on your own. knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead, dies no more. The death has no longer has dominion over him. And when we're resurrected at Christ's return, then we will have immortality built into us. We will be immortal, have eternal life. We don't have that right now. And yet traditional Christianity thinks that mankind does. Either it's going to be eternal life in an ever-burning hell or eternal life doing wandering around the golden streets of heaven, I guess. They have their various views of what heaven is. For the death that he dies once, died to sin once for all mankind. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, because we repented of it, if we have repented of it. We repented of our sins. We're dead to sin, but alive in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. We are mortal beings. We don't have immortality yet. We are mortal. And this is underscored right here in the New Testament. And sometimes traditional Christianity says, well, it's the Old Testament. It doesn't really count. It's only what's in the New Testament. Well, this scripture contravenes that. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of righteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. In other words, God has called us to his way of life. And we have that coming. We're still mortal beings until the resurrection from the dead, but we have the potential built into us then, or added into us at that time. For sin shall no longer have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. God has forgiven us. That's what it means. Under the law means you're under the penalty of the law, and the death penalty will be exacted. Under grace means that you've been forgiven, and that's done only through repentance, genuine repentance. Not, you know, the big wordplay repentance where the big profession is made, but you don't really change. What then? He goes on in verse 15. Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that you to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are one, that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or a death, not in mortality in an ever-burning hell, but just death, or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, and he's talking to church members, just like us, except they were back then. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. God has delivered us to his truth. He's called us to his truth. And having been set free from sin, you have become the slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, prior to that they came to the knowledge of the truth, leading to more lawlessness, so now you present yourselves as slaves of righteousness to holiness. And that's where we are. We have foregone that past life we had to follow God. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard, this is verse 20 now, you were free in regard to righteousness. In other words, you didn't pay any attention to it. What fruit did you have then in the things that you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Yeah, when we hadn't repented, then the best we could hope for is just simply death. Now we have hope for something after that death. But having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and to the end everlasting life at the return of Christ. For the wages, and this, get this, this is the kick, this is the kicker, this is the proof point we were looking for in Romans chapter 6, that we are mortal beings. It's the final verse that we're going to read, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is not eternal life in a place of perpetual torture. It is death. So it's very important to understand that we are mortal souls as human beings. Immortality is going to be given to us when we're resurrected from the dead. But we are mortal and all humans are mortals. Not one is immortal. The only one that had immortality coming was Christ. as he was the forerunner for the rest of us. But all other humans are mortal beings and must wait until he resurrects us. There are two final verses. They're both in the same chapter. Let me give you those. They're in Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18, and you can jot them down. It's verse 4 and verse 20, because they repeat the same key phrase. God says, "Behold, all souls," this is verse 4 of Ezekiel 18, "Behold, all souls," all lives, all humans, all people, "are mine." God owns all of us. Every one of us, not just those who are descended from Israel in the Old Testament that Isaiah or Ezekiel was writing to, but all humans, all the children of Adam and Eve. "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine, and the soul who sins shall die." Oh, what does that mean? That means that when he says a soul, he's talking about the mortal soul. We are mortal souls. That is the truth about the mortal soul, not immortal, but just simply mortal soul. "The soul who sins shall die." Now, does anybody not sin? No. The Apostle Paul was inspired to write that everybody has sinned. In fact, a number of God's servants have written that. Everybody has sinned. Everybody and fallen short of the glory of God. The soul that sins will die is not going to an ever-burning hellfire to be tortured forever. It's going to die. And it'll be in a grave or decomposed somewhere. God knows, not to worry, nobody's going to be lost in the shuffle, not a single person. He'll resurrect them at one time or another in his plan, which we've gone through the doctrine of the three resurrections. You might want to go back to that Bible study and review that. Verse 18, or chapter 18, verse 20 says, "The soul who sins shall die." Repeats the final line of verse 4. "The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father," it goes on to say, "nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself." We all live on our own recognizance. Nobody can be righteous for us. Nobody can be sinful for us. We are going to be either sinful or righteous for ourselves. But the bottom line is we're mortal. The soul, the individual, is mortal. There is no immortal soul in God's way of life. There is immortality, but that comes at the resurrection of the dead, at the return of Christ, or as the plan of God unfolds, bringing salvation to all. So hopefully this makes this really clear. This is a critical topic. The immortal soul is really one of the keystone doctrines of traditional Christianity. They build all of their teachings on that. But it isn't true. And if it isn't true, then what else is not true that they believe? Well, we found out, most of us who have been in the church for some time, and we found out there were many things that weren't true. And we can be thankful that God has opened our minds to see that, and we need to review those. We must always reinforce the truth, or we will lose it. And this is a vitally important truth that must be constantly reinforced in your mind and in the minds of our brethren. So let us make sure that we talk about it. Remember it. The soul is mortal. We do not have immortal souls. Now, as I said, it's a false doctrine. The immortality of the soul is the false doctrine. And that what we are combating with this Bible study is the doctrine of the immortal soul. But that's a false doctrine that was borrowed from ancient paganism. And it was infused into the true church of God, which then caused it to divide, and some of it not to be the true church of God, in sometime during the 2nd, and certainly early in the 3rd century. Probably in the 2nd century, though, is probably where it came in. We'll go through that another time and with a little more historical detail. But the immortality of the soul is a false doctrine. It came from paganism. And it seems to be generated from paganism extensively. And you think, well, where did paganism get it? Well, they got it from the devil, because he's the one who is the deceiver of all mankind. Just like all the other deceptions of this world around us, the wrong values and the wrong thinking, and wrong from God's point of view, all comes from the influence of the forces of evil. And that would be at the feet of Satan, that we would lay those sins. So there's no such thing as an immortal soul. We are only mortal souls. No M, just mortal. Now, next time we're going to go through what is the spirit in man, because how do you explain human consciousness then? That's how the immortal soul doctrine tries to explain human consciousness, that it comes from the immortality that God built in to the human being, but that's not how God built in the consciousness and the reasoning ability of human beings. So we're going to go through the teaching in the Bible of the spirit in man. You'll find that very interesting. It's something that we haven't talked about perhaps enough over the past few decades. We certainly need to have it clear in our minds. So be sure that you join us in a couple of weeks for the next Bible study of what is the spirit in man. Now, thanks for joining us. We'll look forward to seeing you at the next study. Goodbye.